We're in the 19th message of our Kingdom of God series. Last week, we were in chapter 15, and we saw King Saul get rejected by God after he sinned. God sent him on a mission to wipe out the Amalekites for their sin against God and against Israel. Saul did, he partially obeyed, but in God's eyes, partial obedience is disobedience. And God, through the prophet Samuel's words, he said, you have rejected God's word, and so he has rejected you from being king. So today, we pick up the story. Chapter 15 ended. If you see the last verse of chapter 15, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul. Samuel grieved over Saul. You normally grieve for someone when they're dead. Saul is as good as dead. His kingdom has been torn. He's going to live out this living death and operate as king without God's blessing. But Samuel is grieving for him. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. God is not cold and uncaring. He felt grief and sorrow over Saul's sin and failure. And that's how we ended chapter 15. Today, though, we see that God provides for himself a king. Amen? Have you been waiting for King David for a long time in this series? 18 messages, and we know David's coming. Rachel Hall said that this is like Christmas because, you know, you're waiting because you know it's coming and you're getting excited. And then Christmas morning, bam! Well, we're going to meet a young shepherd today named David. So it's here. Have a Merry Christmas. All right. Let's start out here and let's read the first five verses of chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil, olive oil, and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Bethlehem, it is sounding like Christmas. That's right, the city of David. I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling. Why do you think they were trembling to meet the old prophet? The last we saw of Samuel, he was hacking King Agag to pieces. Samuel doesn't play around. He is the anointed prophet of God, and he's coming to town. So the elders of the city meet him trembling. Do you come peaceably? And he said, yes, peaceably. Shalom. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. All right, let's look at this for a little bit. God's plan. What I want to point out is the man that Israel demanded, they demanded a king. And God gave them Saul. He gave them the kind of king they really wanted, the tallest, good-looking man in Israel. And here's King Saul. He looked kingly, but he had bad character. You see, we can choose the guy for the job or the girl for the job that has the outward appearance that we expect or want, yet the outward cannot tell us what is going on the inside. Amen? We can fool people with the outward, and we need someone who's got the work of God in their heart. And so Saul failed. But I want us to know this morning that when God's people fail, God has not failed. When Israel's king has failed, God has not failed. The kingdom of God does not depend on Saul. Amen? God is the true king. And though Saul has failed, God is not up in heaven surprised by that. He knew it was going to happen. God is not discouraged. He grieved, he regretted, but God is not discouraged. Amen? God, when we fail, is not trying to figure out what he's going to do now. A plan B or something. God has, he's working out all things, Ephesians 1:11. He works out all things according to the purpose, the counsel of his will. God has a plan. Amen? God has decreed all of his good pleasure, all of his will from before the foundation of the world. And he's working it out in real time. He's working it out with you and I. And so the kingdom of God will not stop for Saul when Saul fails. Don't you argue, encourage this morning that our failures don't mess up God's plan. Our failures don't thwart him. Thwart is a good word we don't use anymore, right? We can't thwart God. That's in the book of Job. Nothing can thwart his purposes. And so God is still moving, though Saul has failed. And so God, first we see a provision. He gives his prophet, the old man Samuel, he gives him a new mission. Fill your horn, the sheep horn. Alright, fill it with olive oil. I'm sending you on a mission. I'm sending you to Bethlehem. Now, the words that God uses here is that I have provided for myself a king. That contrasts with Saul. Alright, though God had chosen Saul to be Israel's first king, his rise to the kingship came through the demand of Israel, which was sinful. They rejected God as king and demanded a man to be king over them. And God gave them what they wanted. Back in chapter 8, verse 22, when they demanded a king, God told Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. 8:22, make them a king. Saul was their king. Their king failed. But Israel has not demanded David. He's all God's choice. Saul was kind of this mixture of God has chosen him, but yet Israel rejected God. It was tainted. The whole process was tainted with their sin. He was their king. Saul was their king. But God tells Samuel, I have provided for myself a king. God's got a man. Amen? And so God sent Samuel to find his man. He said that later, or way back in chapter 13, he's hinted about David. He said in chapter 13, verse 14, Samuel told Saul that God has sought out a man after his own heart. And that literally in the Hebrew means according to God's own heart or God's own will. Or God's own desire. So a man after God's own heart, it could carry the implication of a man after God's choice. In other words, he's God's man. And David has a heart that has been shaped by God. And so David loves God. David loves what God loves. David is going to be loyal. Well, he's going to be a flawed king as well. We know his great sins really well, don't we? But yet he is a loyal man. He is God's choice. And God has provided for himself a king. And then in chapter 15, verse 28, when Saul grabbed Samuel's robe and it tore, he said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And so we're meeting him today. Let's read. We've seen God's plan. Now let's meet God's man. All right, let's read verses 6 through 13. When they came, that is the family of Jesse, the sons, when they came, he, that is Samuel, looked on Eliab, that is Jesse's firstborn son. He's the tall, good-looking, manly man. All right, Samuel is even fooled by outward appearance. He sees Jesse's firstborn son walking up, Eliab. And he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This has got to be the guy. He's kingly looking. the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him.
Wow.
For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This is a powerful verse that reveals to us something about God. This is a block in our theology. He tells us how God sees. By the way, that word see is connected in the Hebrew to the word provide. God has seen a man. God has provided a man. God doesn't provide the way man provides. We provide, we choose, we see according to the outward appearance. But God sees, God provides, God chooses, God sees the heart. Alright, and so then Jesse called Abinadab, secondborn son, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Jesse's probably like, wait, you called me here. I didn't come looking for you, and you just wanted to make my sons walk before you and pronounce rejection from God on them? Is this the kind of feast you had in mind, Samuel? And Samuel, I mean, it's not his idea either. He's just on a mission from God. The prophet has to say only what God speaks. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? I know God told me one of them's going to be king. Are all your sons here? And he said, you know, yeah, they're all here. Well, you know, pretty much all of them. I mean, there's David out there, but you wouldn't want him, right? He says, there remains yet the youngest, but look, he's keeping the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him. We will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he, David, was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. Wait a second, I thought the good-looking guys were all rejected by God. There's hope for guys like me and some of you men who are good-looking. Listen, just because good looks do not disqualify you from God, they simply don't matter. You don't have to be good-looking to be chosen by God. Amen? And in truth, the men like me say, amen. Praise God, there's hope. All right. So you can be good-looking and still serve God. All you good-looking men and women out there. It simply doesn't matter. The outward appearance doesn't affect it at all. David happens to be good-looking. That's not why God chose him. God sees the heart. Okay, so they went and got young David. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Look at this. And the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of God, rushed upon David, anointed David, clothed David from that day forward. Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. We've seen God's plan and we've just met God's man. That word, the Spirit of the Lord, rush upon him. That we find that word in the book of Judges, where it speaks of Samson. The Spirit of God rushed upon Samson, and he did these great feats of strength. But the Spirit would come upon Samson, and come off. You know, in the Old Covenant, God's Spirit would come upon people to empower them for the work of God. And usually your average Israelite, the Bible doesn't speak of the Spirit coming upon them. Only these judges, prophets, priests, kings, and the promises in the new covenant. In that day, I will pour my Spirit out on all flesh. And you don't have to be a prophet this morning or a judge to be empowered by God. Jesus Christ has come. He has died for his people. He has risen, and he has given his Spirit. on the day of Pentecost, He poured out the Spirit from the Father upon the church. We saw a man like Peter, who had just denied three times that he knew Jesus. We see him empowered by the Spirit of God on that day of Pentecost. And he looks at the crowd and says, "You crucified the Lord of glory. God raised him from the dead." This empowering of the Spirit. But we see in this section that God has empowered His man. The Spirit has come upon David. He's not going to be king officially for many years. God wants to season this young man. God is going to make him run for his life and hide in caves. He's going to make him, he's going to drive him to the place where he runs to the enemy, the Philistines, and hides out among them. And when he's found out to be David, the Israelite, he's going to pretend to be insane and let his spit run down his beard. Yeah, David has to be seasoned. He's not ready. He's chosen, but he's not seasoned and ready yet. And I think there's a lesson there for us. You may be God's chosen for a great work. God may want to use you, but greatness may not come the day you have a dream from God. Sometimes God lets our dreams die. Sometimes God brings us to the end of our rope. And your job and my job is to just hang on to God and be faithful. And don't worship the dreams that He gives us, but worship Him. Even if He gives and takes away, we can say with Job, "Blessed is the name of the Lord." It's God's business what He does in our lives. Our call is just to be faithful. Amen? Faithful. God may use some of you on the mission field or in this mission field, in this neighborhood, to do great things. I don't know, but right now, maybe you're in the seasoning time. And I want to encourage us, be faithful where you are now. Amen? Don't tell God what He has to do for you. You obey God in what He puts before you. Be faithful where you are. And that's what we're going to see David do. God is going to put this man, He's going to run him through the ringer. And when he comes out, he is going to be prepared to shepherd the people of God. So we've seen this story play out here. God doesn't look at the outward appearance like man does. God sees the heart. What's the heart? The beating organ in our, the muscle there in our body that pumps our blood? No. In Scripture, the heart refers to the inward moral and spiritual life, including our emotions and our will and our reason. That's the heart, the inward life, the moral, the spiritual life. God sees the heart. The heart. We see that in Scripture, our actions flow out from our heart. Above all things, guard your heart. For life flows out of there, Proverbs tells us, the wellspring of life. And so, that's why someone's good works, or I'm sorry, good looks, doesn't make them the right man for the job. Because our actions don't flow out of our looks. Our actions and our words flow from our heart. Scripture can say things like this about the heart. Luke 6:45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you get pressed by God's testing, the attacks of the enemy, when you're in the hard time, the things that come out of your mouth reveals what's in your heart. If you're in a time of testing right now, and you're... maybe God has graced you and you're passing the test by His grace. Or maybe you're at the end of your rope and you're really thinking about giving up. And you know, who is this God who treats His servants like this? These things reveal what's in our heart. And we pray for God because, praise God, He has access to our heart. Amen? God can change the heart. God gives grace to the heart. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it like channels of water wherever He wills. We also see that we can fool people with our outward appearance, but God sees our heart. God sees what we love and what we treasure. I can sing songs about Jesus in the gathering of the saints, but when I'm home, is my heart after God? Is my heart loving Him then? Are songs coming out of my mouth then? God sees who our real God is, does He not? So we can't fool each other. God sees what we love. He sees the motivation that's behind our actions, ulterior motives. God sees the heart. We tend to choose by the outward, but we choose wrong, and that gets us in trouble. Even Samuel, when he saw Jesse's firstborn son, even this prophet of God who's walked with God for many years, this has got to be the man. And God spoke to his heart and said, I've rejected him. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so we see that what impresses man does not impress God. Jesus said as much in Luke 16, verse 15. Look at this scripture. Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You see that? What man thinks is awesome, God rejects as an abomination. The things that this world celebrates, God hates. We don't have the same perspective, God, in the world. We see things differently. And so we must be sanctified, transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we don't think like this world, so that we don't value what this world values, so that we don't celebrate what this world celebrates, so that we don't honor and worship and love the things of this world, but that we would love what God loves. Amen? That we would treasure what He treasures. And He treasures His Son, Jesus. God must change our hearts. Then we see a surprise. The last born son, David. I mean, David didn't even get invited to the feast. Don't you have any more sons? Well, I guess there's David. We're not going to sit down and eat at the sacrifice until you bring David. And surprisingly, David was God's choice. No one there thought David would be the man. He wasn't even brought out from the sheep pen. He didn't even show up, but that was God's choice. Do you see how we choose wrong? We miss it. One of the commentators I was reading to study this said something to the effect of, we need God to save us from our heroes that we choose. We need God to save us from our choices. We choose wrong. We look at the outward, but God looks at the heart. David is presented in this context as a surprise, as the least likely man for the job. But he is the one God chose, and that's what made all the difference. Amen? And so that leads up to God's surprising choice. By the way, God's choice still surprises us sometimes. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, you can read it in verses 26 to 29, he said that not many of you in the church are noble or rich. He's talking to the church at Corinth. He said, not many of you are wise. He's really making them feel good, right? He said, not many in your church. If you were to call the whole church together, not many of you guys are worth anything. Not many are noble. Not many are wise. There's a few men of standing in their local church. But he said, God has chosen the weak to nullify the strong. God has chosen the base things of this world, what the world despises. In other words, the church is a group of rejects from this world. There may be a few, cool guys in the church, but not many. Not many. Usually God, and we think, man, if God would just save this Hollywood actor, then the whole world would come to Jesus. And no, that's not the way God works. Terry used to tell this illustration of where when we want to build a house, we'll go to Home Depot or Lowe's, we'll pick out the straightest boards, right? You've been in there looking at shopping for 2x4s, guys, and nope, not this one. It's got a little warp to it. This one has a big old knot. You know, so we pick out the best boards. And what does God do when He's building His house? He goes to the junkyard and He gets the cracked and, you know, beaten up boards, the ones that everybody rejected, and He builds this house that is beautiful. And so who gets the glory? The builder gets all the glory because look what he was working with. That's the way we see it in Scripture. God looks at the heart. The outward appearance means nothing. I praise God if any Hollywood actors get saved, but the kingdom of God is not waiting for a Hollywood actor. Amen? The kingdom of God is marching on, and God's doing His thing for His glory. And so that builds us up here to David, and this is one of these milestone passages in Scripture where you've got the old man in the robe, Samuel, and he's got his cheek horn full of olive oil. Extra virgin, right? He's on sale at Kroger. Maybe, no, no. And so David comes and everybody's surprised. And right there in front of his tall, good-looking brothers who have just been told that God has rejected them. And so they're feeling a little jealous, maybe. A little sibling rivalry. Any brothers and sisters? I see Daisy back there. These guys understand sibling rivalry, right? And so the brothers, Eliab, what? I'm the tallest of all the brothers. Saul was tall. How come I can't be king too? And here's little ruddy David. He smells like sheep. He's been out in the pasture all day, but he's got beautiful eyes, and he just comes up there and he's, what is it, Dad? And God speaks to Samuel and says, this is the man. Rise up and anoint him. Imagine the old man coming and pouring the oil, which symbolizes the anointing of God, God's choice, God's empowerment, the anointed one. That's the word Messiah, the King who is anointed by God. And here He is. He's not Jesus. But out of His line will come Christ. And God pours, or Samuel pours the oil on David. It's running down his face and on his clothes. Imagine this scene. This is like a huge scene in Scripture. Here's the young man, and it's a costly anointing. One commentator brought it up. It's a costly anointing. It's going to cost David. He's going to be on the run for years from King Saul. He's going to be hiding out, running for his life. But right now, this anointing is coming on him. And Samuel anoints him, and God anoints him. Not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Yahweh rushes upon David from this time forward. God has a plan for this guy. Praise God. Well, what about King Saul? Now that God has put the kingly anointing on David, there can't be two kings. There's not two anointings for the king of Israel. There's one. And so when the Spirit of God comes on David, guess what happens to Saul, guys? God is going to remove the spirit, the anointing, the power that has been empowering Saul to fight Israel's enemies. God is going to remove his spirit from King Saul and put his empowering, kingly anointing on David instead. Let's read this together. We've seen God's plan and God's man. But now, this next scripture is surprising and a little ironic. It's going to show that David is not only God's man, he's Saul's man too. King Saul is going to invite young David in his court to serve him, not realizing that he's just inviting his rival, the man who is king, really, God's chosen man, in his own courtroom. And so David is pictured in this text as everybody's man. He's the chosen guy. Alright, let's read the scriptures here. We're going to read from 14 to 23. Now the Spirit of Yahweh departed from Saul, and the harmful spirit from the Lord tormented Saul. That word torment could mean terrify or terrorize. Okay? And Saul's servants said to him, behold, now the harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command his servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre, a kind of early guitar, right? And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. It's musical therapy. So Saul said to his servants, notice the choice of his words right here. Provide for me a man. Provide for me a man. God, what did God say to Samuel? The Lord, I have provided for myself a king. So Saul is using the words of God here. Provide for me a man. And who's that man got to be? It's the same man in both instances. It's David. Provide for me a man who can play well. Bring him to me. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen. Remember the word seen is connected in the Hebrew root to the word provide. God sees the heart. And so, that word it's a theme in this passage here. I've seen a man, a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David your son who is with the sheep. Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat, sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly. Everybody loves David until he finds out he's been chosen as the next king and he wants to kill him, right? He loved him greatly and he became his armor bearer. He put young David as his man who goes with him into the battle to bear his armor. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight, not just God's sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. All right, the irony in this passage is that Saul loves David. That is, until this harmful spirit from God comes upon him. Wait a minute, the harmful spirit from God? God never does evil, but God is sovereign even over agents of evil. The book of Job tells us that even Satan must come before God, and he can only do what God gives him permission to do. There's not two gods, as in other religions, dualism, where they're battling it out, and sometimes the devil is victorious, and sometimes God's victorious. God is God, and all others are under him. And so God has removed his empowering Holy Spirit from Saul, and God has sent this tormenting spirit. I mean, this is sad, isn't it? Saul had so much potential. The tall, good-looking first king of Israel. He won lots of military battles, but he didn't obey God. God has rejected him. Now Saul has lost two things. Samuel the prophet won't come see him anymore, so he's lost the word of God. And now the spirit of God has been taken from him, and he's lost not only the word of God through the prophet Samuel, he's lost the presence of God. And so this sad story is that King Saul has to spend the rest of his kingship in his own strength, in his own power, leading Israel, trying to make choices for God's people, to lead God's people. And he doesn't have the word of God, and he doesn't have the presence of God. He's all on his own. This is going to drive him mad, that and the tormenting spirit. He's going to have psychological problems the rest of his days. I mean, this evil spirit we're going to see in chapters ahead is going to mess with Saul's mind so that he picks up a spear and tries to pin David to the wall. And so we've got this tragic story of Saul, but we've got this young David. Do you see the humility that is already present in King David? Notice this. David knows that he's anointed to be the king of Israel, and yet he is content to serve Saul. How many of you would walk in there to King Saul and say, I got news for you, buddy. Samuel the prophet won't come see you, but he came to my house and poured the oil on my head. You're not the king of Israel. I'm the king. So I'm going to gather an army and I'm going to overthrow Saul. That's not what happens, is it, guys? David is a humble young man. You already see the works of God's Spirit in his heart, don't you? David is a humble young man who is serving his enemy. Let me say that again. David is a humble young man who is serving his enemy. Can you serve your enemy? Can you love your enemies as Jesus taught us to do? David is acting that out in him. His enemy is tormented by the Spirit. And what does David do? He doesn't laugh at him. Rub it in his face. I've got the Spirit of God and you don't, Saul. What does he do? He picks up a guitar and he strums worship and praise to the Lord. These psalms that he's been writing, things like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David begins to sing these things. And it brings not a cure, not healing, because God has rejected Saul, but it brings some relief to this troubled king who has rejected God. David is shown here as a hero. He's not the king yet, but he's humble. God has seen his heart. It's a beautiful picture. All right, what does all this mean? Let's try to wind this up as we close out. What does all this mean? What is the purpose here? Well, first we see in this passage, we got to take this home with us. God sees the heart. We've talked about this. We look on the outward appearance, but that doesn't fool God. God sees our heart. And that at first brings us some... We're glad, aren't we, that God sees the heart. We're glad. But when we think about it a little deeper, that shouldn't encourage us too much, because our hearts are rotten and sinful. Wait, it's good that God isn't fooled by outward appearances. But if we would take comfort today that God sees my heart, we got to know that the Scripture tells us that our heart is, according to Jeremiah 17:9, deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? The record of Scripture says, out of our heart comes all kinds of sin. Look what Jesus said in Mark 7. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality. This is Jesus talking this big list here. Envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. Not food, not eating kosher food or not. It's the heart that is sinful. The Bible says in Romans 3 that there is none who seeks God. All have turned away. All have turned aside. See, we like to make ourselves the heroes of the Scripture. We just read this story of David, and if we're honest, most of us tried to identify with David, didn't we? I'm just a young guy. I'm misunderstood. Nobody would ever pick me. They would always pick my brothers. But God knows my heart. Right? God's chosen me, and I'm going to win the victory. Here's the deal. We're not the hero in Scripture. Jesus is always the hero, every time. David is a type of Christ. Jesus is going to be born from David's line. Jesus is the hero in 1 Samuel 16. Not you and not me. Who are we then? We're King Saul. We're messed up. We need a Savior. Amen? We got to learn to start identifying us. We want to find ourselves in the story. We're not the hero in the story. We're the sinner in need of a Savior. We're the ones without hope if God doesn't act. That's the record of Scripture. Amen? And so this morning, would you confess before God? Would you be honest enough to say, yeah, I know my heart a little bit. And I know that there's some dark stuff down there. Jesus said, out of the heart comes all these sins. Theft? How do you steal from your heart? That's with my hands. That's an outward thing, right? No, it comes from our heart because I desire something. I covet something in my heart and I steal. Or sexual immorality, sensuality, deceit, slander, pride. It comes from a sick heart. That is our problem before God. Carrie, this is depressing. The record of Scripture doesn't end with calling us to realize that our heart is sick. Guys, the good news is that God changes hearts. God works in hearts. God can take a sick heart. Jeremiah 17, it said, who can know it? God can know it. God can heal it. Christ died for our sins. Christ took all this junk that's in our hearts. It was placed upon Him on the cross. This slander and pride and this lust and greed and idolatry, stuff that no one here knows about, that was put on Jesus at the cross when He took your place. And He felt the shame of it as if He had thought it and said it and done it. It was placed upon Him, and God judged Him for it so that we can be forgiven, so that God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You need a new heart. And the Scripture tells us in Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart that can follow God. Are you glad this morning? God looks at the heart, but He doesn't just look at the heart. He gives us the new heart that believes in Christ. And the other thing we need to know from this text this morning is not only that God sees the heart, but this truth, God has provided for Himself a king. In the Old Covenant, it's David. But who's going to come from David's line, guys? It's going to be Jesus. God tells David a promise in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 16. He says, from your line, David, is going to come the king who will rule on the throne forever and ever. Guys, that is Jesus Christ. The angel Gabriel came to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and said, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be the Son of God, and I will give to him the throne of his father David, and his reign will never end. It's Jesus, guys. David points us to Jesus. God has provided for Himself a king. The picture of that was David in the Old Testament. The fulfillment of it is Jesus. And so my message this morning is, God has a king, and it's not you. It's not me. It's not Saul. It's not even David. God has sent His Son and made Him to rule over all. Jesus is the king over the kingdom of God. Amen? And He's not going to give His glory to another. This calls us. This challenges our self-rule. We are called to bow and give up control of our lives to Jesus, who is the King. Amen? We try to rule our own lives. We try to take glory from God and serve ourselves. But Christ calls us to bow. Christ calls us to repent. To give up whatever throne our heart has and give it to Him. To yield allegiance to Him. We don't like that. This world doesn't like it. The kings of this world say, no, no, no. We don't want the king that God has chosen. We'll be king. We will be king. But I want us to look as we close right now at the words of Psalm 2. It sums up this whole thing beautifully. Let's read Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, that is, the Messiah, the King, saying, let us burst their bonds apart, cast away the cords. In other words, we don't want to be chained up. We don't want God to rule us. We want to be free to rule ourselves. He who sits in the heavens laughs. God laughs at their attempt to rule instead of His chosen king. And He holds them in derision. Verse 5, then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Do you see what that's saying, guys? Look here for a second. These kings are trying to rule their lives instead of Jesus. And God laughs at them for a little bit. And then He pours out terror and fury on them. He says, there's not going to be two kings, you and Jesus. I have set my king on my holy hill. God has forever made His choice of who is ruling. It's Jesus. Right, do you want to be found as a rival of Jesus when He comes in His glory? No, you don't. We want to get off the throne. We want to bow today. That's what repentance is. We look to Jesus. We love Him. We treasure Him. The song goes on. God is talking to Jesus in verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth for possession. God is going to give it all to Jesus. You shall break them with a rod of iron. Jesus is coming as judge. Dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, anybody who wants the throne instead of Jesus, here's God's word for you. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Rejoice in Christ's reign as you tremble before Him. Kiss the Son. That is, you kiss the king's hand to show allegiance. That's what this is speaking about. Bow your knee, kiss Jesus' hand. It's saying, I surrender my kingship to you, Jesus. You're the king chosen by God. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Guys, God only has one king, and it's Christ. Christ will rule forever. And He calls us to join His kingdom. He calls us to give up rule of our lives and believe on the King. Our King who died for us. Our King who was humble like David, serving his enemy. Is that not Jesus who washed the feet of Judas? Our humble King. What tenderness in His heart. But what power as He calmed the storm. He's coming to judge. He's coming to rescue us out of this world, and we will be His forever. God sees differently than man. You can't judge by appearances. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus had no beauty. Jesus had no beauty that we would desire Him. We esteemed Him smitten, stricken by God, and afflicted. But He's a beautiful King. And so that's our message today. We have a King. God has provided for Himself a King. Would you take refuge in this King today? He's a good King. Come into the shelter of His arms. Let your King defend you. He saves His people, having taken our sins at the cross. He is risen from the dead. Death can't defeat Him. Satan is defeated by Him. Amen? Come to Jesus. Bow to His kingship today. Repent. And believe on Christ. Amen? Would you bow with me? Let's worship our King. Oh God, we thank You that You have chosen for Yourself. You have provided for Yourself a King. We thank You for Christ, who has the right, the authority, the dominion, the power, forever and ever. Father, forgive us, Lord, when we have tried to rule, when we have tried to break free from Your rule. God, how silly, how sinful, that we would try to break free from You and rule ourselves. Father, I pray for those in this place today who are still trying to rule. Lord, that we would heed the words of Scripture. Kiss the Son, lest He become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in Him. God, I pray that You would stir our hearts, that we would take refuge in Your Son, the King that You have provided. God, we thank You that we will, by Your grace, we will worship our King forever. We will enjoy the blessings of Your kingdom forever. Christ. To You be the glory, Jesus our Savior. We thank You that You're still calling people out of darkness into the kingdom of Your light. God, if someone here this morning has not entered the kingdom of God, I pray that Your Spirit would move, that there would be repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. With joy, Lord God, let us have You as our King. We thank You for it, Lord. Christ.